Tonight, I'm going to be at Acts chapter 18, so if you'd like to turn over to Acts chapter 18. Let's see if there's something else I'm supposed to announce to you. Not that I think of. I don't think there's any other announcements, but if there are, I shall think of them sometime through the message. I may just stop right in the middle of it and say, I thought of it, and go ahead and tell you what it is. That'll be a shock to you, I'm sure. In Acts chapter 18, we're going to continue. Look, I know what else I wanted to say to you. It's this. It is so important for us to remember that when we're converted to Jesus Christ, we all become ministers of Jesus Christ, but not all pastors, preachers, and missionaries. Please understand what I mean. It is your calling, whatever God has gifted you to do, that is your calling. That is something that God's giving you to do. That's a role that He's giving you to carry out on this planet. In that role, you are now to perform that same role that even a lost person has also, but you're to perform it as a child of God would do it now. And that's going to be a solid witness and testimony of Jesus Christ wherever you are. If you are going to be a carpenter, you be the carpenter that is a carpenter that does things the way God would do it. You have been given a very special gift. Now do it as a believer in Christ. Do it as someone who's a child of God. In doing so, you are fulfilling your ministry's calling too. I guess what I want to do is make sure that you do not think that you have a, quote, secular job and you have a spiritual ministry. So that your secular job is what pays for your spiritual ministry. That's not true. We are all provided for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are all ministers of His wherever we are. And whatever it is we're doing is the ministry we have. Now, we may have additional ministries. Some, in addition to being a great carpenter or whatever else it is, also have other ministries. But a ministry is doing whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have a ministry that's on campus here, for instance, or if you have a ministry that's off campus, like Good News Clubs or something like that, that's also a ministry. It's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't divide your world up so that you think that when I'm doing my secular work, I do it secular-wise, and when I'm doing my spiritual work, I do that spiritually. We're to do everything we do spiritually all the time. We are new people, made new. We're brand new creatures, and we're to reveal what Christ is like in whatever we're doing. Okay? That's what I wanted to share with you. Acts chapter 18. And we looked at part of this last week. We're going to continue to look at it some of it this week. This is where Paul now has gone to Corinth. He has met up with a new couple, Aquila and Priscilla. We're not even sure exactly when they came to know Jesus Christ, but they have come to know Jesus Christ. They are Jews that are in Corinth right now because Claudius, the emperor of Rome, got upset with all the Jews and sent the Jews flying. He didn't want the Jews anyplace in Rome. He felt that there were problems in Rome, and all those problems could always be related to the Jewish people. That's not unusual. Anti-Semitism has gone on for a long, long time. And largely because of the disobedience of Israel. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. When Israel is disobedient, one of the things he told them in Deuteronomy 28, I will make you a byword among the nations. I'm going to make you not appreciated where you go. So many places the Jewish people have been, they have been made a byword. They have been turned into people who have been hated by all kinds of people. That was what happened at Rome. And now this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, are in Corinth because they've been removed from Rome. And that's going to play into what we're going to talk about tonight, as you'll see in just a few moments. But let's pick up our reading at verse 5. Paul has been doing his tent making there, as you recall, and he's been supporting himself in that way. Then verse 5 says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Now let's remember, why are Silas and Timothy in Macedonia? Silas and Timothy had been in Macedonia setting up the churches, putting structure in the churches, making sure disciples had been made in all the churches they got to go to. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. They were setting up the church structure there. They got there, they discipled people, they were talking to people about what leadership means in the church, and they were appointing elders within those churches. Paul had gone on to Athens, and if you remember in Athens, he had run into the struggle with all the idolatry that was going on there and had preached the gospel there on Mars Hill. And as a result of that, Paul left Mars Hill without starting a church there and came to Corinth. So as he came to Corinth, Silas and Timothy are on their way from Macedonia up here, on the way down to Greece, Grecian Corinth. And when they all get there, listen, here's what it says, that Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He had been building his testimony all along. He had been building his foundation about there being a Messiah, about what was supposed to happen to the Messiah, and now he's going to tell them who the Messiah is. And that has its work. I just call this portion costly rejection and costly reception. Look with me, please, in verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. For now on I will go to the Gentiles." Now I want you to stop and remember, Jesus is the one who had taught about this shaking garment. It was Jesus who taught his disciples that when you go into a town, if they say, "Peace be with you," and you can stay with them, do it. But if they reject the gospel, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next town. Don't waste your time where people are starting to reject the gospel. Just move on. And I know for many of us that may sound like, no, stay there and just get whatever you can out of it. Yet Jesus had said, move on. Here, Paul is doing what Jesus had said. He shook his garments out. He moved on. He said, I've just about had it with you people. He comes now to the Gentiles. So their rejection, he is going to say this, "Your blood be upon your own heads." That reminds us of what Ezekiel had made a statement of. Ezekiel had been told by the Lord, "Ezekiel, go and warn a wicked man." When you warn that wicked man, if you see a man who's wicked and you warn the wicked man, and I bring destruction upon him, know this, you are free of him. But if you see a wicked man and you don't warn him, then know this, I require his blood at your hands. Wow, that's a serious statement. Now look what Paul's saying. He's going to say later, "I am free from the blood of all men, because I have spoken this gospel everywhere." And here he's telling the Jewish people who have rejected the gospel, who blasphemed, "I am free from my responsibility to you. I was responsible to bring the gospel to you. I have done it. You have rejected it. You will have to deal with yourself now, not with me. I am not responsible for that anymore." He said, "I'm going to the Gentiles." And the reason he went to the Gentiles, he'd already seen a number of Gentiles were open to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go on with me, please. It says, "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." Now watch what happens here. "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Now I want you to look with me here. Put your finger right here at verse 8 for a minute. "Then Crispus, ruler of the synagogue," move over to verse 17. "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue." Which guy was the ruler of the synagogue? The answer is yes. Both were rulers of the synagogue. Let's see if we can find out why. Here, right next door to the synagogue, and a synagogue, how many of you have been to Camp Sunago? You ever been to Camp Sunago? Okay. There's Camp Sunago. Sunago is the way we took the Greek word for a place together, a coming together. That's what synagogue means, a coming together. When you see it as a Greek word, it's S-U-N-A-G-O. So all we did was turn it into an Indian-sounding or Native American-sounding thing. We call it Sunago. Okay, this is a synagogue. Sunago means a coming together of people. A synagogue is a coming together of people. A Jewish synagogue is a coming together of Jewish people for instruction and looking into the Word of God. Crispus had been the ruler of that synagogue. when he converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you already know, the Jewish people in the synagogue had rejected the gospel. What is that going to do to Crispus' position? He just lost his position. You know, it's a costly thing sometimes to trust the Lord. It's a costly thing to reject the Lord. But there are times when receiving the Lord costs something too. Please understand, the price is worth it. For the Lord Jesus Christ even taught us this: what value is a man's soul? What good does it do a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Crispus had seen the eternal value, and he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but he is going to lose his position. Oh, he's not only that, his whole household is going to find now rejection, because the Jewish people were very angry about this gospel thing coming in and changing things for them. Crispus is going to lose his position, and his family is going to lose a lot with that. I just want you to understand, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, not everybody is happy about that. Not everybody is going to be happy about it. There are going to be some people, as a matter of fact, who will look on that rather poorly. I know a number of people, when they've trusted Jesus Christ, whatever cultural group they were with before, they are told, that's a cult, you're getting into something really weird and strange there, you better get out while you can. They've been told a lot of things. It does happen, and it could happen. If you trust Jesus Christ, you as well to know there could be a costly reception for it. Now, what you're gaining from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is, first of all, forgiveness of sin, total forgiveness of sin. You are changed from a child of wrath into a child of God. You are brought out of darkness and into the light. And being brought into the light, as Jesus said, you'll be my disciples, and the Word will make you, the Word will give you the truth, and the truth will make you free. You'll now understand the Word of God, and that truth is going to make you free. It may be costly to receive Christ, but it can't possibly outweigh the benefits for having trusted Christ. So, I just wanted you to see that. And let's go on then and look at this. Now, Crispus is going to be meeting next door to the synagogue. And if you would, look at verse 9 then. Here is confidence that that God gives to people in preaching. Here's what he said. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Paul was given great confidence. I suppose that if you received that, that would give you pretty good confidence to go ahead and stay in the city and preach, wouldn't you? He's going to stay another 18 months there because he just found out, no one's going to hurt me. God's got many people in this city, and I'm to stay here to establish churches, and I'm going to do that. Okay? Great confidence in his preaching. Now, here's a couple of thoughts I wanted to give you while we're looking at this. Paul has a vision in the night. Paul is a unique individual, is he not? How did he come to know Jesus Christ? Well, it was the Damascus Road experience was how he came to know Jesus Christ. That is not a normative practice, okay? Let me just share that with you. That's not normative. People come to know Jesus Christ not always by a Damascus Road experience in which a bright light knocks you down and gives you a voice and you can't see for 3 days. That's not a normative experience. It is also not normative. It's not the norm for people to have a vision about a Macedonian standing someplace saying, come over here. It is not normative for people to have visions in the night that explain to them what's going on in this city. I'm telling you this because I want you to know, Paul is a unique individual. God had a unique calling for him. And in that unique calling for him, he dealt with him in a peculiar manner. Now, why is that important? Because we still have believers today who are waiting for a Damascus Road experience, who are waiting for some big vision to happen to them, a dream they can have, a vision they can have, some other thing they can have that is a paranormal experience. It's beyond what's normal. And they're looking for the leading of God in that way. Paul went many places. without any visions, without any dreams. He went there obediently. Can I tell you that the bulk of the Christian life is going to be the normal, everyday, redundant activity? It's not going to be mountaintop experiences. When you read about Abraham, you read about a man who had a calling of God to leave a country. But I want you to think with me about the life of Abraham. After that calling, a long time went by before anything else happened. That's a lot of redundant, repetitive, usual working days that are based on faith. When God speaks in your heart through the Word of God, let that be enough to lead you and guide you for a long time. You may just keep on having everyday, repetitive, redundant experiences in which all you're called on to do is be faithful to Christ and remember Christ, what Christ has done for you. I sense today that, especially because we are living in a time of experiential religion, where people are more and more wanting to experience something about God, they are opening themselves to spiritual experiences that are not genuinely from God. And they're attributing to them the leading of God in it. It really bothers me when I hear people saying, "The Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that." If you're meaning from that as you were reading the Word of God, you understood, as the Spirit of God opened your heart to, this is what the Word says, I'm with you 100%. But if you are saying that there was a voice that came to me that said this wonderful thing to me, I would challenge you to be a little more cautious about that. For here is the truth. I know this one is confirmed true. I can't deal with the experience you're having, nor can anyone else. We can't affirm it. We can't deny it. But that doesn't make it real. Lots of people have intuitive impressions all the time, but that doesn't make them true. Paul was not talking about an intuitive experience he had here. The Lord spoke to him in the night by a vision. But he didn't say a word to Silas and Timothy. You understand what I'm saying? They weren't having dreams and visions. Paul had one. And it was about the preaching of the gospel. It was about what he was supposed to do. I am very concerned that the church is taking, not necessarily Edgemont Bible Church, but the Church of Jesus Christ is taking some unusual steps, if you would, as we're talking about following the leading of the Lord. And it has nothing to do with the Word of God. It has to do with whether I sense peace about something or I don't sense peace about something. Can I tell you this? If you are torn with a decision and you finally make a decision and you say, I have such a sense of peace, can I tell you why you have a sense of peace? Because you made a decision. Anytime you can get off the center, get off dead center, can get back on the road again, it will give you peace. Now, that doesn't make the decision a right decision, but it does make it a decision. And you're not stuck on high ground again. You understand what I'm saying? You're moving again. And it's much easier to steer a moving vehicle than it is a parked one. God can lead you, and He will. But He leads through the Word. He leads through the simplicity of obedience. Paul had come to Corinth to simply speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did it. And when you are doing the simple things, remember we used to sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's a lot of truth to that song. That when you are doing simple obedience, what you're getting is more light from God, that you can understand the Word of God more. And you see more clearly what it is you're supposed to do. But I can tell you, if you're not going to simply obey Him, your light is dim. And it will be difficult for you to understand what God wants done. If the scriptures tell us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, what is the simplest thing you can do? In what? Everything? Is that everything is in everything? Is that the old Greek word that means everything? Yeah, that's what it means. That doesn't mean just the things that make you happy. It means in everything. Now here's the deal. If you're wanting to know the will of God, does it not make sense? Is it not biblical? Do the will of God, and He'll show you the will of God. And if He's called us to be giving thanks in everything, then do that one. But if you're going to hold off, complain, gripe, or not give thanks, and you're looking for God's will for your life, I'm going to tell you, it'll be dark for you. It'll be dim, hard to see what's the will of God. But if you will do what He says, in everything give thanks, as for instance, there will be more light given to you because you are going to do the will of God. You see where we're coming from? Paul is getting this because Paul is one committed individual. He can't go into a place without thinking who's here, who needs to know Jesus Christ, and start speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can think of only one city that he passed through that he didn't speak much in. But every other city he went, he was doing simple obedience. And with the simple obedience came more light and more guidance as to what God wanted him to do. Fair enough? Let's move on and see a couple other things about this. Here is confidence he's going to have. The confidence he had was this: do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Why? I am with you. Well, that's just like Psalm 23, is it not? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. How many times do you suppose throughout the Bible that the Lord had to say to one of His leaders, one of His people, one of the people who are weak just like you and me, fear not, I am with thee. Don't be afraid, I am with thee. What is Jesus going to tell us when He gives us the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And then He said, lo, I am with you always. Why do you suppose He tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Because when you think that through, why do you suppose He says that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Because when you think that through and you put faith back in what God has said, it gives you great confidence to know, whatever I'm doing here, whatever I'm doing in obedience to the Lord, as tough as it looks like it might be, I know He is with me in it. I can have great confidence to do this thing. Further, not only that, no one will attack you to hurt you. Now, what did He say? Did He say, no one will attack you? No, no one will attack you to hurt you. Paul recognizes that wherever he goes, wherever you preach the gospel, just as the Lord Jesus Christ said, where if they hated me, they will also hate you. If I had tribulation, you also will have tribulation. He even went so far as to say, in this world, you will have tribulation. Then here come those words again. Fear not, for I've overcome the world. Do you follow that? Paul's hearing here, no one's going to attack me to hurt me. That doesn't mean I won't have attacks, but no one's going to hurt me. The Lord is with me. And finally, he says, for I have many people in this city. Paul's going to know this, my, there is fruit in this city. There is more to be done. He's being told in advance, I have many people in this city. There were people who as yet had not trusted Jesus Christ, and they were going to know Him. That gives you a pretty good confidence, does it not? Listen, there are people all around this area that don't know yet who Jesus Christ is with saving faith. Oh, they've heard some stories about Jesus Christ. But God has many people in a town like this too. People who need to know the Savior. And they're waiting simply for it to be spoken to them. Fear not, the Lord is with us. All right, let's go on further. I'd like to just suggest this. There were more people to come. Further, they were already known before Paul came there. God already had a knowledge of these people before he came there, before Paul got there. How do I know that? In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, when were they known? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation. He knows who they are. Paul's there to speak that word. Let me go on further. Pick up with me at verse 12. So Paul's going to speak there for 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 12 then says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, Paul had been reassured, no one will attack you to hurt you. Now, if God had told Paul, no one's going to attack you to hurt you, what does Paul know is going to happen here? He's not going to be hurt. Let's go on further. Here's what they said to him. This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. You know, I guess there always has been a separation of church and state. Because here, this proconsul says, you know, this is not my business. You're asking me to judge over something that's your matter. Now, why do you suppose he's doing that? He knows that these Jewish people are coming to bring something. They're going to ask him to do something they can't do, something they're not free to do. And he's not willing to give them that. Now, let me just share with you. What had just happened in Rome? What had the emperor just done in Rome? He had just kicked the Jewish people out. What is the general Roman feeling then toward Jewish people? They're anti-Semitic. And here you got some Jewish people saying, we want you to judge on matters about our law. Gallio says, I'm not going to get involved with that. I don't want to be involved with that. That's not my matter. That's your matter. Now, if you would, consider what took place here. In verse 16, and he drove them from the judgment seat. Then it says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, let's get the picture. Who beat up Sosthenes? What group? It was the Greeks, not the Jewish people. The Greeks take a look at Sosthenes, and what are they hearing? Sosthenes wants to have something done about another Jewish person, another person who's brought the gospel to somebody else. They don't care about the religion. But it's now clear that Gallio isn't having anything to do with this fella. So in their anti-Semitism, they go ahead and beat Sosthenes. That's tough, isn't it? And they're going to check and see what's going to happen. They did it right in front of the judgment seat, and Gallio did nothing about it. No charges are being brought. No charges are being pressed. No charges are being filed. Nothing. And he's watching this take place. He had just told them, it's not my business. Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This had to be a life-changing experience for Mr. Sosthenes. What do you think? You've gone there thinking that all you're about to do is get a guy beat up, maybe run out of town. Now, look with me, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You know, the gospel has a funny thing, doesn't it? It does peculiar things to people. Here came the ruler of the synagogue, ready to beat up on Paul and hoping that the state would do that for him. Can I tell you this? Life hasn't changed. There is still the need on unbelievers to bring the state in to do something that they themselves know they can't do. Since you cannot win in the exchange of ideas with Almighty God, since you cannot win that battle, the only other battle you're left with, the only other thing you're left to do is to be able to forcefully stop the gospel. Does it not seem pretty clear that we're about 2,000 years into this and there's not a forceful way to stop the gospel? How many people have attempted to forcefully stop the gospel from being preached anyplace? It never has worked, and it never will. I know that we have brothers in China today who are attempting to be forcefully stopped from preaching the gospel, and yet house churches continue to grow. We have people in India still beating up, burning, trying to kill, ruin churches, everything they can, and still the church continues to grow. It has never been outside forces that's cost the church anything. That usually has been, as one person put it, the church is built on the blood of its martyrs. There is one thing, though, that does do a church in, and that's disobedience. Just plain disobedience. I wish we get that. Maybe there's going to be a DVD, or maybe we'll just ask him outright. When we get to heaven, wouldn't it be great to look for the guys wearing the name tag Sosthenes and say, Sosthenes, could you tell us how that happened? I got to know the rest of the story. Maybe we'll find Paul Harvey there. We can ask him if he'll tell the rest of the story. My point is simply this. Something between Sosthenes being the ruler of the synagogue who's bringing charges against Paul all the way up to Achaia. Something happened between the time that Sosthenes got beat up and when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because Sosthenes became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a peculiar thing. This gospel is so powerful. Now, I'm saying it because of this. Did you know that some people in their reaction to the gospel get angry about it because they are experiencing conviction of sin? That's why many people get upset with you. And I'm going to just share this with you. You don't have to remind them of their sin. Your presence will remind them of their sin. I can tell you a number of places, and it probably happened to some of you. You may have simply let somebody know that you're a Christian at work. And the next thing you know, two or three days later, you're hearing somebody say something, a word comes out of their mouth that probably is not an appropriate word, and they look at you now, where they didn't used to before, and they say something along the lines, "Oop, sorry about that, excuse me." Now, it's not going to be because you raised your hand and said, "Excuse me." Those words are not to be used in my glorious presence. Why do they do that? Do you understand that where you walk around, you are walking around with the Spirit of God inside you? The Spirit of God who said He is here to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You can sit there and look dumb as mud and sweet as pie, and it's still going to convict them. And that's simply because of this. It's not your job to convict people. It's the Spirit's job. And when the Spirit's at work in you, people are convicted of things they are doing without you knowing what they're doing. I don't know what happened to Sosthenes, but I know this. Some glorious thing took place that changed him from an angry man that was out to get Paul into a believer that Paul was willing to recognize and acknowledge. As a matter of fact, from the looks of the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Sosthenes may have been right there with him, a fellow co-laborer, someone that all of them would have known. This gospel is a wonderful thing. It changes the heart of people, and sometimes people that absolutely fool you. People you wouldn't think it would happen to. Be faithful in speaking the gospel. Be faithful in living the gospel. Because you never know whose life is going to be changed. All right. Well, that's Paul's work in Corinth. And we're going to finish up right here in chapter 18. Because the next thing it says in verse 18 of at least 18a. So Paul still remained a good while. Paul was having a fruitful ministry there. He had great confidence. He had been compelled in the Spirit to tell the Jewish people this. Paul has experienced a lot of things from his simple obedience. Can I tell you this? We need to be engaged in just simple obedience. The little phrase comes up, simple is better. And it is. Sometimes we really complicate our lives by adding all kinds of things to it, all kinds of excuses, why I can't do that, why I can't do this, why I can't do that. God has never asked you why you can't do anything. But he has told you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So whatever it is that you know you need to be doing, whatever it is that it's become clear to you all along, this is what God has said to do. It's a simple thing, not easy, but a simple thing. Just do the simple. Watch him bring you through that situation, for he will. Paul did a simple thing. He brought the gospel. He didn't ask why he couldn't do it. He didn't even look at all the obstacles and say, this is going to be tough. He just did simple obedience. And many people came to life in Corinth that you're going to meet someday, including Mr. Sosthenes, who got beat up one day while he was trying to get down on one of God's people. Not only that, you have two wonderful epistles written to you, 1 and 2 Corinthians, that have so much good stuff in them. Things about marriage, things about relationships with brothers and sisters, things about church discipline, things about the resurrection, things about repentance and what true repentance is. You got wonderful chapters there that God has given to you because Paul did a simple thing in Corinth. You know, you don't know what would happen of your life when you do something simple. How many of people may be affected by the simplicity of just living it the way he said to do it. Let God be your guide this week. Live simply. Live free. Be obedient. Just do it simply. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the Corinthian believers. Things that you have taught us through them. The things we've come to appreciate about the Apostle Paul. The moving of the Holy Spirit. Silas and Timothy and Luke and others who were in this entourage, Father. Thank you so much for all that we're learning in that. But even more than that, Father, we're not just here to gain information. We're asking that you'd help us to make application of this information. We too have confidence in you, knowing full well you will not leave us nor forsake us, knowing that we are enrolled in your great university, and you'll teach us through adversity as much as you'll teach us through the simple good things that you do to us every day. Thank you, Father, for the thoroughness of your education and the training that you're given to us. Thank you for the beauty that comes in it, as one day we'll walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and find our full, completed joy in him. Now, thank you for what you're going to do. We ask you to dismiss us with your peace. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake, amen.